Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
So Philippians 3, if you have your Bibles, we're going to get there. It's called the Joy Check today. We are really in this is the really good part of Philippians now, as we've been kind of marinating in this book of joy. Last week, I ended us talking about this project that I asked us to consider between now and the end of this series in Philippians called Edify to Unify, as we try to learn and apply specifically what we learned in Philippians chapter 3. And I asked us all to complete this statement from Paul in Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy. And so as we pray with joy, what are we thankful for as we think about Christ Church? Not just SGAC, what a Christ Church. And so I asked us to consider submitting some comments on paper or on our website, or you can scan that QR code. And you guys responded and continue to respond throughout the rest of this series, the next few weeks. And we have about 50 comments. There's an insert in your bulletin. You can read those later. And I encourage you to let that be a springboard for your prayer life. As you just see this, and as we read these in the staff meeting this past week in our boardroom, and we let this be a springboard for our prayer time together for our church. So we just read them through individually, and we went around the kind of the circle, the square as a staff, and I had one of my best pastor jokes, I think, of all time in that moment. We just hired Joy Houcher for administration help, just to help with, because Debbie moved to children's director, and so we needed that, so we hired Joy Houcher. And so I said, after we prayed these comments, or after we read through these comments, I said, let's break up into groups of twos and threes, and let's just pray for our church in the Spirit. Let's pray for our church. And so I was sitting next to Joy and Corey, and so the three of us, we kind of formed a little circle, and I said, hey, wait a second, Corey and I actually get to pray just like Paul, because whenever I remember you, I always pray with joy. And so I get that. Anyway, that was funnier in my head when I said it. And then I said, we hired you because you're indestructible. So we too get to pray with joy as we reflect on all the good things that God is doing in our church, and how God has used the church, not just SJC, but their church. So continue to throw those comments out there, and we're going to build a list over the next few weeks. As we edify and unify our church. Today, we're looking at a joy-filled book, a very joy-filled man and a joy-filled church. This book talks about joy more than any other book in the Bible. And I think today, some of you are ready to make Jesus your everything. I know you're there. So, golf is a sport that I enjoy occasionally. I don't know if you've ever seen this contraption. It was at the Phoenix Open. It was a couple of years ago. Some mechanical engineer created this robot with a perfect golf swing. And if all the conditions are right, this thing can almost hit a hole-in-one on a par 3 almost every single time. And so they brought it to the Phoenix Open, and sure enough, it did hit a whole one that actually went in the cup. And I wish I had the perfect swing in golf. And I'm a bit of a jock, and if I am not playing sports, I'm thinking about sports. And so one of the things that drives my family nuts, this subconscious thing that I do that I didn't even know I do till my family pointed it out, is I practice my golf swing whenever I'm doing something. I'll be at the stove and maybe cooking something, and I'll take the spatula, and that's my golf club, and I get in that stance, and I work on every moment right here, and I even have with full sound effects, like, and my family's like, how far did that one go, Dad? Far, thank you very much. In my mind, it went really far. And so I'm always hitting these imaginary golf balls, practicing my golf swing. I was in my daughter's room a couple years ago, and my daughter can be pretty quick-witted, and I was looking at this collage of pictures that she had put on her wall of some with some of her friends, and they take kind of goofy face pictures, and she had this all kind of collage with her friends, and I was pointing out that that looked really weird. Like, I'm old, but that's just really weird, and I pointed other things in the room. I said, that's weird, and finally, she's pretty quick-witted. She snaps, she looks at me, she says, "Weird! I'm not the one that hits imaginary golf balls." Touché. When we get to this next chapter in Philippians chapter 3, if you're not into Jesus, it reads pretty weird. If Jesus is separate from you, if Jesus isn't, if you're kind of half-hearted into Jesus, it reads pretty weird. In fact, you might even say that Paul, you're just chasing some imaginary things that don't exist. That's not how reality works, Paul. I like to say, if Jesus is, and this is an abstract illustration, if Jesus is Mickey Mouse eared to your life, if he's not your everything, like he's just connected somehow, here's my life, my mission, my thing down here, and every once in a while I'll go up and kind of, that's the Jesus part of my life over here. If it's not kind of together, if it's just Mickey Mouse eared to your life, or it's separated from your life, then this chapter right here just reads really, really weird. But if Jesus is your everything, because you're reading about a guy who's insatiably consumed with Jesus, a joy-filled man who is all about Jesus, he just can't get enough of Jesus. If Jesus is your everything, then you read this chapter and you're going to go, yeah, that's me too. I get it. That's how I live right there. But if you don't, if he's Mickey Mouse eared to your life, this reads really weird. Now, operating in the background, we have to understand this before we read this. Operating in the background of this chapter is a complete framework understanding of salvation. I'm going to give you a seminary degree in 60 seconds here, so hold on, save you 60 grand. When the Bible talks, when the New Testament talks about salvation, it talks about it in three tenses: past, present, and future. So understand this, it makes everything pop in the New Testament. We have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved someday. The big scary theological words that we use to describe this are justification, sanctification, and glorification, okay? So on justification, the penalty of sin is removed. In the present, the power of sin is broken. In the future, the presence of sin is no more. So as we look back on the basis of our salvation from the past, which is the cross, we say that the penalty of sin is removed, but right in the present, in my current sanctification, the power of sin is broken, so I can get victory over it, but then ultimately when I'm with them in heaven in glorification, the presence of sin is going to be no more. And so theologians say that we live in this already but not yet stage. We're already saved, this indestructible salvation that we have, but we're not experiencing all the full aspects of that salvation yet. Can you think of it as kind of what Jesus continued to talk about, which is kind of drenched in his teachings, is betrothal image. Not engagement, but betrothal in the New Testament times. In the Christmas story, you know the Christmas story, this whole thing. Mary and Joseph are betrothed to be married. Okay, so they had this little family ceremony with the and from that moment on they have a legal binding agreement. If they break that, that's actually has to be divorced. Okay, so it's not engagement. So it's they're to be betrothed, and then they set a time at a later date where they're going to have a big ceremony with all their friends and all that, a big marriage supper of the Lamb, where then they're going to get together and then they're going to consummate their marriage. And so we live in this betrothal period right now. We're legally bound in the covenant with God in this relationship because of what he's done on the cross and the power of sin is broken, but we're not living with him yet. We're not. He's going to come back again in blaze of glory, and we're going to be with him in heaven, okay? So we live in this already not yet aspect of our salvation. And when we read this chapter, this perceived weird by some chapter, and we see this joy-filled man who's insatiably consumed with Jesus, we see all three tenses here. And it makes us ask the question, is Jesus my everything? As I consider the past basis of my salvation, my present, current salvation, and my future salvation. So let's let the perceived weirdness of this text perhaps produce some restlessness in our hearts, and thus maybe increase our joy. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Why is he rejoicing? It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Now, just a sec there. Dogs, we think cute, cuddly creatures. In those days, it would have been kind of a creepy, kind of coyote creature, wild dogs. Okay, so it's a derogatory term, okay? Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regarding the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Ooh, he's perfect. He's what a resume. Well, how do you consider this? Well, I consider that whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Okay, that's weird. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Okay, that's even weirder. I consider them garbage. What? Okay, that's the PG version that the NIV uses. The Greeks should take it up to PG-13. The KJV gets it right. Dung. Feces. Crap. Okay, this is getting really weird. I consider them feces, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay, that's a little weird too. I want to know Christ, and yes, to know the power of the resurrection. Okay, that sounds good. And participation in his sufferings? Okay, that's weird. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained this. I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so, if you're not into Jesus, if Jesus is Mickey Mouse eared to you, that's weird. All those good things don't matter. You want to know the suffering? Earth doesn't matter. You're chasing the imaginary heaven up there. And so we saw all three tenses of salvation in this text with this joy-filled man who's insatiably consumed with Jesus. Jesus is everything to him. And so I want to use three gateway words that's going to help us understand the past, the present, and the future aspects of our salvation as we make Jesus our everything this morning. The joy of salvation is about imputation, the past. It's about participation in the present. And it's about anticipation in the future. Everyone say imputation. Imputation. Everyone say participation. Participation. Everyone say anticipation. Participation. Okay, so here we go. Imputation. Now, the first nine verses there, for the original audience, Paul has some shock and awe words for his communication here. Dogs and dung. Now, I often tell people who preach and are communicating when I coach them that when you have a concept to communicate passionately, you can illustrate it four different ways. You can do a concrete illustration, you can do an abstract illustration, you can do the opposite, or you can do an image. So concrete illustration, here's someone who is insatiably consumed with Jesus, an actual story, okay? Abstract illustration, just like I did, Mickey Mouse ear, okay? Opposite illustration, like I did last week, remember? Imagine the Trinity had social media. What is not going on in their interior monologue like ours? Okay, so that's the opposite. But an image is a powerful, passionate pop that you can use to save time. You say more by saying a less. And so you pick two images that your audience knows. You don't have to explain them. And you use them, and you can say a lot by saying a little bit. You can say pop. It's a powerful, passionate pop. So if I were to say, that person is like Hitler, okay? I don't have to explain Hitler. I don't have to say, well, back in years ago, there was this tyrant that systematically killed millions. I don't have to say all that. Or I could say, 16-goal win streak of the Oilers. Okay, in this context, I don't have to explain what hockey is. I don't have to explain the passion for the Oilers. You can say that, and it hits heart, okay? And so Paul here, he has two powerful, passionate pops, dogs and dung, when he's talking about this past aspects of our salvation. Okay, dogs. Now, this is where it misses our audience. But in that context, a dog was not these cute, cuddly little creatures, these pets that we watch on YouTube videos and we dress up in outfits and at Christmas time. Think kind of a creepy kind of coyote that eats garbage and carcasses. And if you've been to second, third world countries, you know that there's packs of wild dogs. So it wasn't an uplifting term. It was a derogatory term. He calls them evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. And so these dogs, like, woo, okay. And dung, okay? He doesn't have to communicate that one. I don't have to communicate that one, right? And in an NIV, as I said, says garbage, and that's the PG version, but the Greek should take it up to the PG-13, dung and feces, or crap. And so Paul has a potty mouth here. He's purposely using some powerful, passionate pops because he's excited and he's passionate about something that he wants to communicate when he looks back at the past aspects of our salvation. And what is he so worked up about? He is counteracting this poisonous false theology, something called a works-based salvation. And the people promoting it, he calls them dogs. And my good works, Paul says, are like feces of like crap. Okay, so he's worked up about this. Why? A works-based salvation says that I can justify myself and remove the penalty of my own sin by doing good works and thus make myself righteous in God's sight. That the work on the cross was not enough, that it was incomplete, that I need to complete the work on the cross for me, that my sin is not completely taken away on the cross. I need to add something to the completed work of salvation, my good works, and thus justify myself and take away the penalty of my own sin. Another word for this is legalism. And Paul says in here, and be found in him, there's our union with Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. This is the concept of imputation. Now, I know that's probably a new word to many. We know what amputation is. You take something away. Imputation is the opposite. You are given something. You are added something. You have something been infused into your soul called the righteousness of Christ that has been given to you. It wasn't there, and you have been infused something into your soul. And this is what Martin Luther calls the glorious exchange at the cross. That what's ours becomes Christ, and what Christ becomes ours, because Christ lived a perfect, righteous life. So I impute my sin to Jesus on the cross, and Jesus imputes his righteousness into me, the glorious exchange. And so therefore, when God looks at me, because he cannot tolerate sin, when God looks at me, I have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to me. When God looks at me, he sees his son. And that is the glorious message of the gospel. And this is what Paul is so passionate about. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the whole imputed righteousness, something given to you, infused into your soul. A lot of my ideas come to me in the shower. Anyone else? And literally, I was in the shower the other day and I'm thinking through this concept, and I don't have a lot of shower products because I'm challenged. So I have just a bar of soap. I'm super cheap. But other people in my family have all of the products there and different things. And so I'm looking at the bottles of these products, and one of them was a complete oversell. It had, like, as a byline, beauty infusion. deep purifying beauty infusion. And I want to tell you, it didn't work. I tried it. It's a bit of an oversell. You're like, yeah, use this product and you just infuse beauty into your being. You know, I'll look like, I don't know, Tom Cruise or something like that. It didn't work, okay? Now, the whole concept of a works-based salvation is that I can fix what's on the inside by scrubbing on the outside. I can clean up what's dirty and filthy on the inside by just scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing on the outside. But Jesus, he told the Pharisees, who were these works-based salvation people, like the most famous ones, that your whitewashed tomb's full of dead man bones. You clean the outside of the dish, but inside it's full of all of this deadness. And the fact is that we cannot clean ourselves up to make God more, have us more acceptable in his sight. And this is the whole weird part, because the universal thought on salvation that is exemplified in every other false religion in the world, every one of them, except for Christianity, is that I clean myself up so that God will save me. Every other religion in the world says that, and the Christianity is the only one that says, by grace, through faith, the imputed righteousness given to you, you do not have to earn it or work for it. That is the gospel. And so Paul says here, you have a list of outward righteousness that can clean you up. I have a list that beats you all. And he has four things in there that pertain to birth privilege and three that pertain to religious achievement. I was born into a Christian family. I made all the right choices. I am perfectly faultless in everything I do. So God must love me more, right? I have this award that I found in my office in a drawer when I graduated from Briarcrest Seminary. So I was a pastor for a number of years. I went to college as a pastor, and then I went back to seminary. And then when I graduated seminary, they gave me this award. I was like, whoa, wow. And it, you know what it's called? An Excellence in Pastoral Ministry Award. Pretty impressive, eh? So if you ever doubt my excellency, I'll take you to my office and I'll show you this plaque that I have that says, ha, I'm excellent. And I also have this other degree on my wall, which I know Jesus gets a really good chuckle out of. It's called a Master of Divinity. I've mastered the divine. And I have a degree to prove it. So I am an excellent pastor who has mastered the divine. Now, if I ever start talking like that in seriousness, you better step away from me, because I'm going to be struck by lightning as God opposes the proud, right? The whole me thing, okay? My point is illustrating this, that Paul has an excellence award in everything, in all spheres. Faultless, he says. Completely faultless. I get an award that could trump every single one of yours. And what shocks us, which is so weird, that Paul says, here's how I think of all that stuff. I see it as crap. What? Like crap, like the feces, the crap. Yes, crap. I see it as crap. So when I go to heaven and God says, why should I let you into heaven? I'm not going to hold this in my backpack. I'm going to say, it's Jesus and the cross and the imputed righteousness he gives to me there. And then also, just in case that doesn't work, I have this. My excellence awards in something. No. The only thing, as you look back on your past basis of salvation on the cross, is the imputed righteousness that is given to you, that glorious exchange. Your sin goes on Jesus, and his righteousness comes in you. And when God looks at you, he sees his son. And that is the good news of the gospel. Why? Because if you see yourself as you have given this to yourself, you're like the Pharisees, and you're going to be absolutely miserable. But if you see this as a free gift given, that's where the joy is. So I see myself, salvation, as something I have given or achieved for myself, or that Jesus has given me. Because the pathway to true joy is understanding grace through faith, that what he has given us. Okay, that's imputation. Let's move on. Participation in the present. And this is that coffee cup verse, which probably some of you chose for your vision verse, that reads kind of weird if you're not into Jesus, totally. I want to know Christ. He has to know the power of the resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, when it comes to understanding our current salvation, Paul says here, I'm completely dead to self. He says that even before that, like I've lost all things. I've lost all things, and Jesus is my everything, and so I'm dead to self, and I want to fully participate in Jesus' mission. Not my mission, Jesus' mission. I want to have all the good parts, and Paul gives me permission to say this, all the crappy parts as well, all the not-so-good parts. I want to know all the good parts. I want to know the power of the resurrection moments where you're using me on mission for your kingdom, pushing back the darkness, saving the world, using your Holy Spirit, infusing in me that I've got this eternal resurrected power coming through me. But I also want to know the fellowship of the suffering. When evil pushes against you, Jesus, I know that too because it's pushing against me. I don't know if you remember this story from a number of years ago. Maybe you've heard of Make-A-Wish Foundation. Make-A-Wish Foundation, I think it's in the States. It works with kids with terminal illnesses, kind of giving them something that they enjoy. Maybe they go on a trip or they meet a celebrity or they buy them something. Well, there was this one kid, his name was Miles Scott, and he wanted to be Batman for a day. He's a cancer survivor, leukemia. And so Make-A-Wish Foundation went to work, and they invested a lot of time and effort and money into letting this kid be Batman for a day. And so they transformed part of San Francisco, and they made it into Gotham City. They even got the whole newspaper involved. They changed the title that day. They got the President of the United States to send him a message on this. You can go on YouTube and see all these videos. They got the mayor involved, the police involved. 12,000 people that day came up out to cheer on Batkid as he joined Batman on his mission. And so they show up, Batman shows up, and he takes Batkid in his Batmobile, and he goes and he saves a damsel in distress, and he puts the Riddler in prison, and then he goes around Candlestick Park, and he changes Penguin around, and the whole crowd is just cheering for them and cheering for them. And then it comes to this final moment, this crescendo moment, where the mayor gives him the key to the city, right? But I love, there was this really cool moment that they captured on video where Batkid looks at Batman as if like, no way. Did I just participate in the mission on Batman with Batman for a day? I can't believe this just happened. And Paul in Philippians here, and it's a source of joy, is like, I want to fully participate on mission with Jesus. My life is dead. I want to fully participate on mission with Jesus. The high resurrection parts, the really cool parts where you're pushing back the darkness, you're saving the world, you're bringing shalom, you're using that supernatural Holy Spirit power, and you use your spiritual gift in the church as you bring the kingdom come, right? But I also want to know the suffering parts, becoming like him in his death. And it's what we talked about a few weeks ago, this deep fellowship that happens when we experience the same thing that Jesus experienced. He says, I want to fully participate in all the aspects of Jesus' mission. And here's the weird part. If Jesus isn't your everything, if Jesus is Mickey Mouse eared to your life, you see Jesus, you're not on mission for him. He's supposed to help you in your mission. And he becomes a genie in a bottle. That he has to help you. Here's my thing. I want to do this. I want to be at this stage. Jesus, I want that. I want that. And how come you're not helping? And the biggest frustration that I see in Christians today is that Jesus isn't helping you with your perceived mission. And Paul's like, I'm dead to self. I am completely on mission with Jesus. And I want to experience all the high parts, but it also means I'm going to experience all the crappy parts too. So the joy check question is this. On my current salvation, do I see my life as fully participating in the mission of Jesus? My past, present, and future, the anticipation. And here's the anticipated moment. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And it's anticipating that glorious moment that we talked about last week from Philippians chapter 2, where all the me of the world is one day going to be humbled with this knee-buckling, confessing moment when Jesus comes back in a blaze of glory and he's going to bring everything under his control. He's going to bring everything under his control in that moment. And the only thing that you're going to be able to say in that moment is not Jesus' name in vain, Jesus' emptiness of Jesus' name. When you say that, when you hear the name of Jesus in that moment, the only thing that you're going to be able to say about Jesus is that he is Lord of all. He says, that's what I'm looking forward to. That's the anticipation of that moment. It says he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Whew. Do you remember last year when we went through the Encounters with Jesus series, and I was talking about this holy, holy, holy moment that someday when Jesus comes back and after every knee buckles, we're going to stand on that holy mountain when he comes back again. Remember this? Remember how I talked about in Revelation 4 how it describes God and the Lamb at the center of all that there is? It's an amazing picture, and John's describing all of these creatures that are and people that are circled God at the center of all reality, and they're just worshiping. Remember this? And there's four angels. You read in Revelation 4, and it says they are covered with eyes, and they are continually looking at the presence of God. And you know what they continue to say 24/7, 365 days a year? Holy, 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 which means set apart. This is something I have not ever seen or experienced in my existence. Just think about that. 24 hours before you were even born, before Philippians was even written, before Adam and Eve even walked this earth, these four angels covered with eyes trying to take in all of the glory of God just never stopped saying, holy, 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 holy. And I wondered, here's what I wondered. I wondered if someday, when we stand on that holy mountain, the first 500 years of eternity, if we're going to look over all that he has for us in this glorious heaven, new heavens and new earth, if we're just going to say for the first 500 years, holy, 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 holy. But I also wonder if we're going to spend the next 500 years looking at our transformed, glorious, resurrected bodies. Holy. 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 Right, right, right. Bang! Holy. If we're gonna, I wonder if we're gonna spend the next 500 years just looking at our trance that are like his glorious body, they're totally transformed, just going, holy. Oh, did you see this? Everything works now. Nothing aches. You know, the opposite of weird is what? Normal. That's right. It's normal. What if from the vantage point of eternity, from that moment that we just described, that the life that we look back at Paul, who's insatiably consumed with Jesus is his everything, what if that isn't weird at all? What if from the vantage point of eternity, that when we look back at that life, it's insatiably consumed with Jesus. Jesus is everything. What if that's how one should normally live, based on that ultimate reality? This is why Paul uses this athletic image here. Pressing forward, straining towards the prize for heavenward. As we get into June, we're going to do another series. We're going to call it Cross Train. And I like to do a series leading up to these Olympics, so the Summer Olympics are this summer. And I like to do a series on Paul's use of athletic imagery in his writings. Because I think actually Paul would be one of those that would watch the Super Bowl with us this afternoon. I think he'd watch TSN. Because all of these sports images are just littered all throughout his writings. And we're going to study how those sports images can teach us about something about our discipleship. And this is one of those which we're going to touch on later. But Paul says here, it's an image of a runner just pressing on, straining towards, forgetting what is behind. I'm running full tilt at Jesus and heaven. Now, can we mix a betrothal image with a running image? So, a couple weeks ago, I was picking up my son at the airport. And we had been in Nova Scotia, and he was coming back a bit later. And so I got there early, and the flight was late, so I was waiting there for about an hour. And as you're waiting there, you know in Edmonton Airport where they have kind of that funnel of glass you can see through where almost all of the people coming off the flights come through, and then they go get their bags. Well, I was waiting right there, and there was all these people coming through. And I noticed this one guy, and he was holding this bouquet of flowers. And all these people were coming through. And then I noticed, I could see through the glass, there's this one young girl. And she sees her, I assume, boyfriend, husband, lover. And she starts doing this with the people. She's pushing through. And she gets through and she drops her bag and she runs full tilt at her man. And she left the ground about 10 feet from him. And luckily, he was a big dude. And you know what I mean when I say, like, spider hug? Like, whoo! And Paul says, I press on, I strain to forward, to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. And some of you this morning, you're ready for that. Am I looking forward to the eternal life I will spend with Jesus? Hey, some of you are today are Mickey Mouse eared to Jesus, or you're not even connected to Jesus at all, but you want Jesus to be your everything. Some of you today, you want that perceived weird to become your new normal. You want the joy that comes from the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus, the participation in the mission of Jesus, and the anticipation of eternal life with Jesus. Can I ask us all just to close our eyes and bow our heads? Let's have an individual moment with Jesus. And if Jesus is your everything, can I ask you just to pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. But if Jesus is not your everything, and you want that perceived weird to become your new normal, You want this indestructible joy that Paul talks about, and you want Jesus to be your everything. You want to be insatiably consumed with Jesus. You want to leave your life behind, and you want it to be all about Jesus right now. I want to encourage you to just pray this in your heart after me. Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I know my good works cannot save me. I need your imputed righteousness given to me on the cross. I want to fully participate in the life of Jesus right now and spend eternity with him. I humbly bow my knee and confess you as Lord of my life.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.